Lord's heart there's a place I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will, and He's reserved a sacred place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. And every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart there's a place only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He invites me to a place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. And every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. And every day, in every way, I'm amazed. And every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Blaine. We ought to be amazed, shouldn't we? Did He have anything to do with us? There was a day, many of us, we were amazed when we first got saved. And unfortunately, it kind of wears off after a while, it seems like. Well, take your Bible, if you will, this morning, Colossians chapter 4, if you would please. Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. As you know, if you've been with us, we're working on a series through the book of Colossians. We're up to chapter 4. You can tell, of course, by looking, we're closing in on the end of this series, but we're just getting started in chapter 4, Colossians 4. We just finished up 3, obviously, since it comes before 4. So we just finished that up, and in chapter 3, verse 1, we talked about the importance. Paul assumes here that we've been risen with Christ, that we've been saved and know Him as our Savior. And he told us about the importance of setting our affections on things above. He talked about mortifying the flesh in verse 5. We need to kill off that old man and begin to subdue him a little bit. And then he changed around or turned around and brought some of that into the body, into the local church, and how we're to function with one another, forbearing in verse 13 and forgiving. Again, all of this in the context of the local church. And finally, verse 17, he says, then whatever we do, we ought to do for the Lord's glory and for His honor. And then we said last time that all of this was based on the concept of submission, that you'll never grow in your saved life until you come to the point that you're willing to submit yourself to the Word of God and to obey it. It's not a matter of whether you understand everything or whether you think you should do this or not do that. We'll never grow in Him until we come to the place where we just willingly say, I'm just going to submit myself to the teaching of God's Word. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to stop doing what God says not to. And you'll never grow past that point until you come to that place in your life. Excuse me. And then verse 18, Paul carried that whole idea of submission over into the home. And we saw several people here in verse 18, wives, verse 19, husbands, verse 20, children, then fathers in verse 21, servants in verse 22. He carried submission over into the home, into the family, concerning fathers, concerning the workplace in verse 22. And we made the point last week that submission is important in every aspect of life. You'll never get anywhere in life until you first learn to submit. You can't lead until you learn to submit. And you'll never be able to do much in life until you do that. And of course, he picks up that same theme again in verse 23. Whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because he is worth all that we can give him. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, and we may come back and get verse 1 later, but he deals a little bit with masters. He takes this thing of servants in verse 22 of chapter 3, then flips it over to masters. And verse 1, this is your boss. And masters, give unto your servants that which is just. Treat your employees like people, because you have a master in heaven who's watching. And so again, he deals with this idea of submission. Now where we are this morning in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul now jumps immediately into this thing of prayer. We don't get any lead up. He just jumps right into prayer. You know how Paul is in the closing chapters of a lot of his books? He just hits you with all these thoughts as he's closing out a book. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he certainly does this with prayer. We covered some prayer last Sunday night in our Sunday night series. We're going to pick it up again today. Pretty confident you could preach on prayer every Sunday and it wouldn't be enough. But he's going to pick up some thoughts here. I actually preached on this passage in 2008. I'm sure you remember that night. It's probably burned in your memory, isn't it? So hopefully some of it will come back to you as we cover. We'll add a few new things to it, obviously, but we have been here before in chapter 4, verse 2. But let's start reading in chapter 4, and we'll just start in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance and speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I have ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. We'll work on this thought, something we should all ask for. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and seek his help this morning. And I'll ask Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, I want to thank you so much for this day that you gave us this opportunity to gather. I pray that the children of our hearts long to help us get to the message which we're going to hear this morning. Lord, we make application to our lives. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. There's not a lot of context here to jump into, since Paul just brings up prayer all of a sudden in verse 2. And, I could say this morning what I said last Sunday night, I think it was, and that is that, you know, if there's any area that we as God's people, many times are weak in, it certainly is in our prayer life. I mean, how many times have we said that, and how many times have you agreed with me about that? That one area most of God's people wrestle with is prayer and the time that we spend in prayer. And so that's what I meant earlier by, I think we could probably speak on it about once a week, and it might not be enough to stay focused on this thing of prayer. And I don't know why it is that it seems like we wrestle with it so much, but it is such an important part of our saved life. And as we heard in the special a moment ago, we ought to be amazed that God would want to spend time in us, with us. Who am I that God would want to hear from me? And who am I that God would care what I have to say? And who am I that God would care about my needs or my wants or my desires or what's going on in my life? But he does. And it's sad, again, how often we fail to take advantage of the fact that God wants to hear from us and God desires to hear from us. And so this morning, as I said, Paul just jumps right into the subject, which is what we're going to kind of do. So you got to be awake from the very beginning. Are you ready to go?
Amen.
Okay, because we're not going to do a bunch of build up, just going to jump right into it. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 2, Paul talks about the importance of prayer, but more specifically, he talks about the importance of continuing in prayer. And as he winds up this book, having said everything that he said about the fullness of Christ, about the dangers that are out there, about the need to submit to one another in the body, the importance of all that submission in the home, as he talks about all of that, I don't think it's insignificant that as he winds it up, he brings up the subject of prayer. And he says, continue in prayer. Would you agree with me this morning that Paul might be indicating that none of the stuff that he's talked about so far is possible unless we continue in prayer? And so he leaves us with this admonition, continue in prayer. Now, the word continue for us in English is not that complicated. I think most of us pretty well understand that it means to go on praying or to continue praying. The Greek word that's used here says basically the same thing, but it's just a little bit more specific. It means to adhere yourself to something. It means to be stuck to something, to glue yourself to something. As a result of that, it comes down to us to mean to be devoted to something. We're not going to change our King James at all, but it simply means continue, be devoted to. This is a good piece of advice. Be stuck to this thing of prayer. Adhere yourself to it in your daily life because you're going to need it. And so Paul says, continue in prayer, be stuck in prayer, be devoted to prayer, adhere yourself to this thing. We see examples of this throughout the New Testament. I don't think we need to turn to all of them, but in Acts 2:42, the Bible says of the disciples that they continued in one accord from house to house and breaking of bread daily and in prayer. And so it was the daily habit, a continual habit, something they were adhered to, something they were devoted to, this thing of prayer every day in their life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, flip over there if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, continue, adhere to it, be stuck to it. We certainly see examples of that throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote so much on the subject of prayer. And of course, we see it working so much throughout the New Testament as well. And it was the result of a people, as we quote in Acts 2:42, who were adhered to it, who were stuck to it. That's important, and we'll see why hopefully here in a minute. In 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the best known verses of prayer that Paul wrote, also one of the shortest, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, aren't you glad we turned here for this? Pray without ceasing. I could have simply said, that's one of the verses I know by heart. Amen. Pray without ceasing. And so Paul says that we're to continually pray and to pray without ceasing. Now this verse, I would think it would be obvious to us this morning, that doesn't mean, it's not referring to my day. And what I mean by that is, it doesn't mean that I'm to get up every morning and get down on my knees, Brother Chad, and spend my entire day doing nothing but praying. It'd be great, I guess, if we had time to do that, but we have other things we have to do. We have to feed ourselves and support our families and serve the Lord in other ways. And so we can't spend every moment of every day praying. So whatever Paul's talking about, it's obviously not talking about that. It doesn't say we have to spend the entire day. It's really in the context, no so much of our day as it is our life. Our life should be habitually marked by prayer. Our life should be one of continual prayer. Think about it this way. What Paul's saying is this: never allow there to be a period in your life. Never allow there to be a phase of your life. Never allow there to be a time in your life where you cease from prayer. Never allow there to be a time where we have to get our prayer life right because we've continued in prayer throughout our life. I think most of us this morning would say that there are times in our lives where our prayer life is nowhere near what it ought to be. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, never cease from prayer. Never allow there to be a phase of prayerlessness in your life. Never allow there to be a period of prayerlessness in your life because you can't afford to be without prayer. Be stuck to it. Be adhered to it. Be glued to it. Be so devoted to it that as you look back across your life, you can never say, here's a period where I was lacking in prayer, but be consistent and constant in prayer. You with me so far? So Paul says, continually be praying and always be busy about this thing of prayer. We don't need all the definitions to understand what Paul's saying. Adhere to it. Make quality time of prayer a normal habit in your life. And through that, form a lifetime of prayer. Make sure that you continue doing it throughout your life. This is not about harassing God in prayer. You know, this is not about latching onto something. I'm going to pray and harass God with it daily, continually, constantly, until God finally gives in and gives me what I want. We know this morning that sometimes the best thing God can do for us is not give us what we want. And this is not about harassing God. It's not about ceaselessly begging God for something. He's not talking about that. He's talking about consistency. Now, if you've been here any length of time at all, then you've already heard me say that the only way to get anything out of church and the only way to get anything out of preaching and the only way to get anything out of Sunday school or the discipleship classes is you've got to be consistent in your attendance of it. You've got to be consistently exposing yourself to the preaching of the Word of God, consistently exposing yourself to the Sunday school lessons, consistently exposing yourself to the discipleship classes. You can't just show up every now and then and get what you need to get through life. You can show up and say, hey, that was a great Sunday school lesson, but it is the accumulative effect of all those Sunday school lessons together through which God gives us what we need. And so you've got to be consistent in your attendance to the preaching of God's Word, to the hearing of God's Word, to the application of God's Word, in order for it to work. And when Paul says that we are to continue in prayer, really what he's saying is that same principle of consistency also applies to prayer. You know what makes prayer work? Consistent, continual prayer. Ensuring that there's never a phase in my life where I'm not praying. Ensuring that there's never a time in my life when I'm not praying. But I have a consistent, habitual habit of prayer. Listen, it is consistency in prayer that moves the hand of God. And it is consistency in prayer that makes prayer work. Prayer is not showing up at the throne of grace every now and then because you need a favor. Prayer is not showing up every now and then because you got a problem in your life. Prayer, the prayer that's effective and the prayer that works, is when God consistently hears from me all the time. When he's hearing from me daily, day after day after day, God hears from me in prayer. This consistent prayer life, that's what's effective.
That's right. Amen.
Which is why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Do you want to be effective in prayer? That was a question. Do you want to be effective in prayer?
Amen.
I don't want to just pray to have my prayers go up the ceiling and fall back down again. I want to see God move. Even if he says no, I want to know that he responded. And the way that works is through consistency in prayer. We can't just decide today, I think I'll pray. And then you have people all the time will say, well, you know, I prayed about it. It just didn't work. I just prayed. And, you know, I'm praying about it and God just doesn't seem to be moving. I'm praying about it and God doesn't seem to be answering. Now, we all know today that God sometimes tarries in his answers. I get that. But would you agree with me that probably a lot of times when people don't receive response or when God doesn't seem to be moving, sometimes it's because we have not up to that point been consistent in our prayer life. We've just showed up and decided that today we need to hear from God. Today we need God to move. Today we need God to do something for us. And we show up at the throne of God expecting God now to move because we've shown up. It's consistent. Listen, everything about the saved life is consistency. Consistently attending preaching, consistently being at Sunday school, consistently being in the discipleship classes, consistently attending to prayer, consistency in our Bible reading, those are the things that help us grow. And the same thing's true of prayer. Look over Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18. This principle, Christ taught this principle in Luke chapter 18, this thing of consistency in prayer. Probably one of those misunderstood passages, but in Luke 18, y'all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, you're a little quiet this morning. Luke 18. I feel a little off because we got several of the people who are normally up front are gone today, and so I got two rows. It's usually full all the way to the front, and so I feel like a little buffer this morning. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1, we see this principle of consistency taught in this parable. Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red, or at least some of it should be. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? This is the subject of the parable, that men should always pray. And not to faint, not to quit, not to have a period of prayerlessness. Saying, there was a certain judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, for shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be long with them. And the subject of the parable is in verse 1, this idea of continual prayer. And he says the judge responds not because she constantly harassed him. That's not the point. It's because day in and day out she was there in prayer. She was seeking his help, seeking his guidance. And what Jesus is saying, he says, this is the way we're to approach our Heavenly Father. Consistently in prayer. Constantly in prayer. This is one of the reasons I'm telling you why we're so weak sometimes in our Christian life and our Christian walk. Because the thing we need most is consistent prayer. And the thing we're lacking most is a healthy prayer life. Because isn't it a shame that the thing that probably gets squeezed out of our day, if something gets squeezed out, is our prayer life. And we need to be constant and continually in prayer. And I would think Paul would be a guy who would know something about that subject of being consistent and constant in prayer. So if we want our prayer to be effective, it can't be offered up in times of trouble. It's got to be offered up continually and consistently over time. So Paul says, continue in prayer. You with me so far? Now, the reason why consistency, or one of the reasons why consistency is so important, is because of what he says next. The next thing that Paul does is gives us one of the purposes of prayer. And in this next purpose that he gives us, we see one of the reasons why consistency is so important. Do you know that in this life, trials are consistent? They're consistently there. Oh, come on, say amen. Problems are consistently there. We have an enemy that's consistently there. We're consistently in danger in our spiritual life because we're surrounded by a sin-cursed world. And so Paul says it's vital that we continue in prayer. And the reason why in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 is that we need to be continually watching in prayer. Paul says one of the primary purposes of prayer is to set a watch upon our life. And he says you need to be praying constantly. You know, when you need to watch for something, you don't need to watch for it sporadically. You need to watch for it constantly and consistently. And so Paul says, be consistent in your prayer life, because one of the things that you should always be doing is watching. The word watch, the Greek word from which we get our English word watch, is kind of an interesting word. The word watch means to be sleepless. It means to be in continual attendance upon something. It means to fight distraction. It means to pay heed, watch in prayer. But what's really interesting about it is the word is normally used or used to refer to an action that, if omitted, could result in serious calamity. Is there another kind of calamity other than serious? I just thought about it, said that. Is there like an unserious calamity? At any rate, if we're not consistent in prayer, he says this thing of watching, anytime we're told to watch in this context, we're told to watch something that if we don't watch out for, we could be in serious trouble. We use this way all the time. Hey, you ever said, watch out? You ever tell your kids when you go outside, listen, you can go outside, but if you go out and cross the street, you watch for cars. Does that mean we want them to pull up a chair and sit by the curb and watch traffic as it goes by? No, it means we want them to watch, because what we're saying is you watch for cars, because if you ignore this admonition, it could result in calamity. You could find yourself ran over. Watch. Watch out. That's the same word that's used here. He says in prayer, listen, should we seek petitions from God? Absolutely. Can we take our needs to God? Absolutely. Can we seek God's help for other people in our prayer? Absolutely. But Paul says one of the purposes of prayer is for our own safety, to watch in prayer. There are many spiritual dangers. Be watching in prayer. The reason why we're to be consistent is because we're to be watching. If you watch inconsistently, you're going to be in trouble. Pray and watch consistently in prayer. The idea is, again, there's too many dangers out there for you and I to be sporadic in prayer. We need to be consistent in our prayer life. Look over in Colossians 2. Paul's already talked about some serious errors and some serious concerns that he had in relationship to this church. In Colossians 2, he said in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men. He warned him about the dangers of man's philosophy. Then in chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, he warned about the danger of legalism. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of new moon or of the Sabbath or of the shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you through voluntary humility. He talked about the danger of legalism. He talked about the danger of false doctrine. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, he talked about the danger of wrong affections, about setting your affection. Remember, we said affections were not something we just liked. Affections are things that we like that affect us. He says, be careful of what you allow to affect you, because in this life, there's all manner of things that are constantly trying to affect you. He warned us about the danger of what affects us. Verses 5 through 9, he talked about the challenge of mortifying the old man. Have you found him difficult to kill off? He warned about the challenge to do that. Then in the verses after that, he warned about the dangers in verses 10 through 25, or the challenge, I should say, of putting on the new man. Not only is the old man hard to put off, I sometimes find putting on the characteristics of the new man a challenge as well. Then Paul talks about this thing of submission. Isn't that a joy and something easy to do? And so Paul talks about all these dangers and all these trials and all these challenges and all these things that we need to do as God's people as we adapt ourselves to the new life in Christ. Now, how challenging it can be, And there's no wonder that Paul ends up in verse 2 of chapter 4 when he says, don't ever have a time in your life where you cease from active prayer. And watch. Watch. Have you noticed it's not that difficult to mess up? Watch. Continually watching in prayer. We ought to be in prayer continually. You know what I found? That some of the times in which God speaks to me the most about things that I need to watch for in my life is in times of prayer. You know, we always kind of relate God speaking to us to church services, to preaching. We always kind of relate conviction to preaching. You know, God spoke to my heart today, so I went forward on the altar and got some things right. God does that. There's no doubt about that. But you know, on a personal level, some of the times that God speaks to me the most is when I'm praying. Come on, you've never been praying and God just all of a sudden pops into your head and says, hey, we need to talk about this. You with me? You ever have God come along, you're praying for something, and God says, you know, we can deal with that, but right now, what about this? That's part of watching, isn't it? It's not just praying that God will help me get through the day. It's interacting with God and communicating with God, which is a two-way street. While I'm talking to Him, God communicates with me. And God has the ability to come along and say, there's something you should be watching for that's in your own life. Paul says, continue in prayer, watching constantly in prayer. Aren't you glad that we don't just talk to Him? Listen, we have a living God. We don't pray to a rock or a stump or a tree or a post. We don't pray to a God made that some man fashioned out of a lump of lead or out of a lump of gold. We serve the living God. Amen. And when we pray to Him, He speaks to us. Right. You see why it's so important that we be consistent in prayer? Because I need to not only have Him hear from me, I need to be consistently hearing from Him. Right. Not just on Sundays, but in my daily life as I pray. And I mess up plenty. So I consistently need God come along saying, watch out for this, look out for that. That shouldn't be there. And thank God every now and then He comes along and says, hey, you're doing good there. Amen. It's that consistency in prayer. Paul says it has to be there or we will fail in our saved life. Paul says, watch in prayer. Do you have any concept? I don't think we do. But do you have any concept of how much trouble we could probably avoid in our life if we were consistent and watching in prayer? Do you understand how much trouble we might avoid if we were consistent in hearing from God through habitual prayer? If there weren't phases in our life where there's this prayerlessness and things get into our life that we might have seen had we been praying? You realize how much discouragement could probably be avoided? How much worry? How much doubt? How many hurt feelings, a whole host of things that might never happen had we watched. Sometimes I need God to come along in my prayer life and say, you just need to get over this. No, that's what you need to do. Quit talking about how hurt you are and just get over it. Remember when David was praying? No, Samuel. When Samuel's praying over the loss of Saul, and he's pouring out his heart, oh God, I lost Saul. He's, you know, I love Saul. I poured my life into him. Now he's turned and his life's a mess. What am I going to do? Remember what God came along and said? Get off your face. Get over it. Get back to serving me. God doesn't always come along and say, love your brother Chad. Sometimes God comes along and says, get off your face. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get back to work. I need that from time to time in my life. Or I know some people who need that from time to time. You know, not me, of course, but I know people who are like that. We need to watch continually in prayer. I think Paul maybe knows something about this subject. Paul then goes on to say, not only should we watch in prayer, and we won't spend any time on this at all because it's self-explanatory, but he says, not only should we be watching in prayer, but we should never forget to be consistent in thanksgiving. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer, stuck to it, adhere to it, devoted to it, so there's never periods of prayerlessness in our life because we need to be watching for danger everywhere, allowing God to speak to us. And while we're doing that, he says, make sure that we're also thankful in prayer, consistent in prayer. Sometimes if you're not careful, you get so busy watching, you forget that there are things to be thankful for. Sometimes we get so worried about our failures and we see all that's going wrong. We talk about all of our needs and everything that has to happen in our life. And we forget that there are some things that are good. Right. And there are some things that are right. And if you don't stop every now and then, step back and say, you know what? I'm a sinner by nature and I mess up all the time and I got all these decisions and all these problems and all this stuff I need from God. But you know, at the same time, God is good.
Right.
And God has done some good things in my life and God is doing some good things in my life. And so Paul says, make sure that where we're doing this and watching, you know, if you're not careful, you can see something behind every tree if all you do is watch. Sometimes we need to step back and say, man, I need to be watching continually, but thank God for what is right. Thank God that he had not saved me. I wouldn't even know to watch. So he says, make sure we're also busy in thanksgiving. Amen? You with me? And then Paul said this. He says, adhere to God in consistent prayer. Pray, always being alert to the dangers of the saved life. Watch and let God speak to you as you speak to him. Don't ever forget to be thankful because there are also many blessings. And then in verse 3, Paul turns around and asks for a prayer concerning himself. And we preached on this verse, as I said, back in 2008. But he turned and asked a prayer for himself, a prayer request for himself. And I would tell you this morning that verse 3 is, if you're saved today, is an extremely important verse. I think it's one of the most important verses there is to what we refer to as soul winning or telling people about Christ. And he asks for a specific request in verse 2. Notice what he says, with all praying also for us. The word with all means all at the same time. He could be referring to all of them. All of you, please pray for me. That would probably be implied in what he's saying. But the word with all really refers back to what he said. While you're praying consistently, hey, listen, church at Colossae, while you're praying consistently and while you're watching in prayer and while you're offering up your thanksgiving, at the same time, please pray for us. Then he uses the word also, pray for me. I think this is important, kind of leads credence to what he said in verse 2. We need to be constantly praying, consistently praying. There's plenty of danger out there. And isn't it interesting that Paul now turns around and says, pray for me. Because I need it as much as anyone. And he says, pray with all also for us. Don't forget to pray for me. And Paul asked some specific prayers. Paul didn't say, just please pray for our apostles as they go about ministering to the Lord. No, he says, he wants something specifically, or wants something specific. And he asks for something specifically. He says, please pray for us in verse 3, with all praying for us also, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am also in bonds. Paul constantly asks the churches to hold him up in prayer, and he does the same thing here. And I think it's important the way it's hooked together. Paul says, pray consistently. And when he asks for them to pray for him in verse 3, do you think maybe he means consistently? Don't pray for me every once in a while. Pray for me consistently. Sometimes it might be that we don't see people saved as we ought to because we don't pray for them consistently. Maybe we don't see God move in people's lives because we don't pray for them consistently. Paul attaches his prayer request to his admonition to consistent prayer. He says, pray for me. And his request centered, as you can see in verse 3, his request centered on the mystery of Christ. He says, I've got a prayer request that centers on the subject of the mystery of Christ. Now, if you're around here, then you know what the mystery of Christ is already. The mystery of Christ involved the truth that God's will is for every person to be saved. So if you're here today and you're breathing and you're upright, all right, then God's will is for you to be saved if you have not already been saved. If you're here today without Christ, it means you're condemned before Holy God because we're sinners by nature. And what you need more than anything else is to go to him and in salvation, repenting of your sins, turning unto him, confessing your sins unto him, and giving your life over to him. To receive him as your Savior, as the Bible outlines. We'll give the invitation here a little bit. If you're not sure you're saved, you can come. We'll take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Because that's what you need more than anything else.
Amen.
You need that more than a lesson on prayer. You need that more than your life to be better. You need that more than God to fix relationships in your life. You need to repair your relationship with God and get saved.
That's right.
And the mystery of all of this is that God wants everybody to be saved.
Amen.
Can I tell you this? It's a mystery that God wanted me to be saved. It's a mystery to me that God would want anything to do with me. And as Miss Mullane sung this morning, it's a mystery that God would want anything to do with any of us.
Right.
But he does. Now to us in the New Testament, that's not so much a mystery. But to the Jews, which Paul was dealing with, that was a mystery. They thought they were the only ones that God wanted anything to do with. And then Christ came along and said, no, God wants to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. And man, didn't they have a problem with that for a while? Till they got that figured out. Matter of fact, the problem was so intense that Paul ended up in jail, not for preaching the gospel, but for preaching the mystery of Christ, that God wanted everybody to be saved. If you notice in our text, he says, for the preaching of which even now I'm in bonds. He's in prison because of his run-in with the Jews over the preaching of the mystery of Christ. Isn't it amazing how the devil always wants to convince people they can't be saved?
Right.
It was Judaism then. Today it's this wickedness of Calvinism that only certain people can be saved. God wants everyone to be saved.
That's right. Amen.
He sent his son to die for all men. Jesus said, I came to save. He said, I came into this world to save sinners.
Right.
Well, who are sinners? The Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not real quick on the uptake, but if everybody's a sinner and Jesus came to save sinners, that must mean he came to save everybody.
That's right. Amen.
If they would receive it. And so Paul talks about this mystery. And Paul's message, if you know he's writing this morning, his message was he went around Asia preaching that everybody can be saved, both Jews and Gentiles. Of course, the Bible tells us as a result of that, he ran afoul of the Jews. And at the end of verse 3, tells us, for which I am now, of course, in bonds. He wasn't in jail for preaching the gospel, but for preaching the mystery of gospel. And so Paul says in verse 4, we need all of you praying for us because of the nature of this ministry, the nature of the ministry of preaching the mystery of Christ. He says in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to preach the mystery of Christ. And you should, some of you remember this because we talked about verse 3 at length when we talked about it before. He asked for two things specifically. Now, you still tracking with me?
Yes.
Paul says, you all need to be praying consistently, watching in prayer because of your own dangers. And while you're praying, pray for me. It's prayer that makes the ministry work. It's prayer that makes outreach work. It's prayer that makes God move in the midst of all these things. And so Paul says, we need your prayer because we're delivering a message that sinful man is not happy to hear, the mystery of Christ, neither sinful man nor religious man, for which I'm already in bonds. Now, if you were in bonds this morning, you would be going, please pray for me consistently that God would do something. But God, Paul asked for two things specifically in this verse, chapter 4, verse 3, two things specifically. He says, first of all, pray that God might give him a door of utterance. This is such an important verse, a door of utterance. He says in verse 3, pray with us so that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Utterance just simply means to speak, to say forth. I'm uttering this morning, to utter, to speak, to say something, to utter. And so he says in this verse, pray for us that God would give us the ability to speak, to instruct. The door, of course, is a way into a thing. And whenever I preach on this verse, I always use some illustration. What if you'd come? My wife and I, here a while back, were gone someplace. I don't remember where, but we were traveling, so we stopped. We had to do the dreaded try to find some place to go to church thing. And so it was a Wednesday night, and we pulled up to this church, and it wasn't very big. There's a few cars there, which there's nothing wrong with that. But we pulled up, and we went up to the door, the front door. And it's like 7-8 minutes till service time, and I grabbed hold of the door. It was locked. And nowadays, that's not unusual, but there was no one on the other side to let us in. So I rattled on the door and banged on the door, and I thought, this place must be so popular. No, you have to have a reservation. I don't know, but I couldn't get in. And so then we went around to the side door, and it was locked, couldn't get in there, and went around another door, and it was locked, and couldn't get in there, and so the doors were all locked up. They were in there. The cars were there, but nobody was watching. I understand security. We do a lot of that here, but we usually try to at least let people in. And so I walked up and all the doors were locked. And the point of that is this. It doesn't do any good if you're having service and nobody can get in.
Right.
And the same thing's true of this. It doesn't, you know, if you've ever tried to tell somebody about Christ, if you've ever tried to witness to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know already that one of the most difficult things to do is find the way in.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
It's to find the door. How do I get the conversation swung around? How do I get an opportunity to say it? How do I go from talking about the weather to if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell? How do I make that transition from one thing to another? How do I find that? How do I get in? And what you need is a door. And if you've ever witnessed to somebody, or if you've ever been praying to witness to somebody, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, because when God opens a door of utterance, it's like flags and flares going off, but it's so obvious what's happening. You don't hear any audible voice, but it's as if a God comes along and says, the door's open, go! And you also know when it closes. You ever been talking to somebody and you missed it, and all of a sudden the door closes and you realize, I've blown it. Yep. It doesn't matter what I say now, it's just going to be forcing it and nothing's ever going to happen. Paul says, pray for us, will you? That God will open doors of utterance. Of course, he's talking here about all across Asia Minor as we travel in the various towns. Please pray that God would open a door of utterance for us. Give us opportunity. There are many enemies of the gospel. Pray that God would open a door of utterance to preach. He says, would you pray for me for that? Consistently praying that God would do that. Paul was asking everyone in the church at Colossae to pray that God might open doors in various towns, give them the opportunity to give out the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2, flip over there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, everybody still with me? 2 Corinthians 2. Paul in his ministry was very aware of the need for God to open windows of opportunity to make it possible for him to share the message of the gospel. Colossians 2, verse 12. He says, let's go to verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus. But he talks about this door that was opened. He talks about Satan, the enemy, the work of the devil. And then he says, but then all of a sudden God opens the door. It's amazing how God can open a door with some of the toughest people. Some of the worst opportunities, and God can open a door. Now, does that mean every time God opens a door, somebody's going to get saved? No, but it means every time God opens a door, there's an opportunity to share the gospel. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians 16. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, God opened the door of utterance. And Paul said, that's what I'm looking for, an opportunity. The reason he saw this as important is in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. He says this, for now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many, what? Adversaries. Paul says, this is the reason why I need you consistently praying that God would open the door of utterance for me, that I might be able to share the gospel with others. Listen, it is so important that we be consistent in our prayer life. I need it in my own life, Brother Nelson. I need help. I need guidance. I need direction. I need my needs met. There are people that I have no opportunity to witness to, but I want to see them saved. There are so many needs in our life, and there are so many enemies of the saved life, and we're trapped in a sinful world, which we're bombarded every day, and the opportunity to mess up is so great. So Paul says, be consistent in your prayer, watching always. And Paul said, I have one request. Pray for me that God would open a door of utterance. And you have to be a preacher to make application here, that this is one of those things that we should be praying for our own selves. God, please give me an opportunity to witness. And I've made this challenge before. I really do believe that if you'd start praying this week, God, open a door of utterance unto me. Do you not think that God would open the door to give you an opportunity to tell someone about Christ? Well, come on, do you think that if you were begin to say, God, just, I don't know who, just open a door of utterance and give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And Lord, I'm going to pray consistently and consistently asking you to open a door of utterance. Do you really think God's going to say no? God will open up a door of utterance, maybe not with the person you thought. And maybe not at the time you thought. Usually never in the place you thought. Never when you're ready. You ever done this thing? I'm going to witness this. And we know Brother Warren saved, but I'm going to witness that Warren guy. So I've got it all planned out in my mind. I know exactly what I'm going to say. Come on, you ever plan all that? I know what I'm going to say when he says this. I'll say that, and I've got the whole thing. I know how I'm going to work it all out. And then God opens the door in utterance with this Nelson guy, who I wasn't even looking for. God just opens them, doesn't he? And we need to be in prayer constantly that God would do so. Now notice what he says, and we'll be done. I'm not out of message, but we're out of time. We need to pray that God would constantly open these things. Ours is, you know, our problem today is not so much the mystery of the gospel as it is rampant worldliness and wickedness and spiritual blindness. Couldn't we talk all day about how crazy and upside down this world is, how far from God it is? So we probably ought to follow Paul's example and say, Lord, please open up a window of opportunity. Instead of just determining that everyone is so hard that nobody can be witnessed to today, maybe we ought to just pray that God open up a window of opportunity. Let me add this for free. This shoots holes all through this concept of soul winning that so many people have today. This nonsense where people commit to win a soul a week, or commit to win a soul a month, or commit to win so many souls a week, or this week in our church we're going to win this many souls. You have absolutely no control over such things, other than getting people to pray a prayer, making them a twofold more child of the devil. We're at the mercy of God's doors of utterance when he willingly opens them. So God prays, or Paul prays, Lord, open that door. And then lastly, Paul gives a second request that to me always seems a little strange in verse 4. He says, verse 3, please open this door of utterance. And then in verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 3, with all praying for us that God would open the door of utterance to speak the mystery for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, you may not be too taken with that, but that seems like a strange statement coming from me, to me from Paul. Because if you're like me, sometimes when God opens that door of utterance, we're a little fearful to go through it. And don't you find it strange that Paul's saying, Lord, please pray for me that God would open a door of utterance, but not just that, but he's also praying, pray that when he opens it, that I might speak. He's saying, God, pray that I would have the courage to step through it. Now, we can all talk about how it ought not take courage, but let's face it, because of our nature, it takes courage to step through a door many times when he opens it. Because God doesn't always open doors of utterance with people that love us.
That's right.
And sometimes God opens doors of utterance with people that we're pretty confident are going to slam it if they had the opportunity to. So Paul says, pray that I might then speak as I ought to. Man, what a prayer request. We ought to be consistent in prayer for our own safety, because there's so many things to watch for. And while we're praying and watching, pray that God would open a door of utterance for us. And then pray for ourselves that God would give us the courage to step through it. Now, you still got to step through it. But God, please embolden me. Help me to know what to say and how to speak. I'm pretty confident that you won't need God to help you recognize it's a door, because those are always obvious. And you know sometimes why the door closes before we speak? Because we didn't have the courage to step through it. And he says, please help me to have the courage to do so. Biblical evangelism is the work of God. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God opening doors of utterance, giving us the courage to step through it, and working all of that timing out together. If you're not saved today, if you're here and you're not saved, first of all, I want you to know we care about you.
That's right.
Because we were all once just like you are. But you have to remember that a door of utterance opens on both sides. If God opens a door of utterance for me to witness to you, that means the door and opportunity to be saved is open to you. When that door closes, it not only closes on my side, it closes on your side. And sooner or later, that door closes for the very last time. And you die without Christ and end up in hell. Now, God's gracious. And he, for most people, opens many doors of opportunity. But sooner or later, every person comes to the last door of opportunity. And you die lost or you die saved. If you're today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, might just be God's brought you here today to open up a door of opportunity.
That's right.
I can tell you this much, we would love to step through it and help you if you would be willing to receive it. Because it's open on both sides. and it closes on both sides. But Paul asked for his second request, that God would give him the wisdom to speak, that God would open the door for him and then help him to be able to speak. You know, when God opens that door, the Holy Spirit certainly will give us wisdom, but we still need to step through it. And it's not enough to live right in front of people. We hear about lifestyle evangelism and so forth, but evangelism, the gospel is not a lifestyle. The gospel is a message. The message is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day that we might live through His sacrifice and through His offering. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is that you're a sinner. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your condemnation, that if you would turn from your sins, agree with God about what you are, be so broken over that you receive Him as your Savior. And then after you get saved, begin to live for Him. That's the gospel. That's a message. Now, if we're going to be heard and believed, we've got to live it. But living the message doesn't lead to people being saved by itself. Does that make sense? Listen, if you're married, it makes sense. Men and women are different. I do enough counseling to know that men and women are different. Men are a little slow on the uptake. It's because we've got so much on our minds. So much responsibility. Women tend not to be, as much as women communicate, there are times when they don't say anything. If you've ever had your wife living the fact that there's something wrong, you know, come on, you're sensing your spirit. There's something wrong. But she's not saying anything. And what does a guy always say? What's wrong? Just tell me what's wrong and I'll fix it. Listen, I'll apologize up front. Just tell me what's wrong. I know, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry. The same thing's true of the gospel. Listen, we need to be godly people and we need to live Christ. But nobody's going to look at our godly lifestyle and know how to be saved. It's a message. If somebody's upset with me, I need to hear the message. I need to hear what's wrong. Just don't show me you're angry. Tell me what's wrong. And the same thing's true of the gospel. We can't just live it. Now, nobody's going to listen if we don't live it.
That's right. Yeah.
But you can't just go around being godly and people go, I need to get saved. I need to repent of my sins and turn unto Christ so I can escape eternal condemnation. I can just see it in the way Jed Plymesser lives. No, it's a message. So he says, pray that God would open the door for us to deliver the message. And then that God would give us the courage to step through. Do you think that maybe if we prayed that consistently, not just for a couple days after a message like this, but if we consistently prayed week in and week out, God, please open the door. It doesn't matter with who, but just open the door. Give me the courage to step through. Lord, help me live the gospel. There are many adversaries, but help me live the gospel. As I pray consistently, show me in my life, communicate with me and show me where my life isn't consistent. Are you with me? Help me to watch in prayer so I know that there's something in my life that might hinder me. If you do open a window of opportunity, help me to live godly. Show me when I'm not praying consistently, watching in prayer. And then while we're doing it, at the same time, consistently praying, God, please open up a window of opportunity. I don't care who it is. Just open up a window of opportunity. And if you want to do one this week, that's fine. Or next week, I'm not going to demand that you do it at any given time. But God, please open a window of opportunity. And when it opens, help me to have the courage to step through it and to speak the message. We don't have time for it, but in the rest of the few more verses, he talks about... We may come back and pick this up next week, but he talks about how to step through and how to speak. He says our words should be gracious. There's a way to do it. He says they should be seasoned with salt. When you're lost, the gospel stings. Oh, come on, some person tells you that you're a rotten, filthy sinner. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and split hell wide open. That stings. But you know what makes it palatable? Our gracious words. Our testimony and the graciousness with which we respond. So Paul says there's a way to go about doing things. But the primary thing is we just need his help. Amen. So this morning, listen. Paul says, continue in prayer. Be stuck to it. Be adhered to it. Make it a habitual thing. Never allow there to be a period of prayerlessness in your life. We can't spend every moment of every day in prayer, but we can make sure there are not periods of prayerlessness in our life. Why? Because the dangers are great, and we need to be always watching. And one of the greatest places to watch is in prayer, because there's few places in life where God gets a hold of me more often than when I'm on my knees with Him in prayer. It's when I'm quiet before Him that God comes along and says, "What about this?" And while I'm praying, I need to be concerned about those around me. God, please open up a door of opportunity and pray that consistently. And it might just be we might see some people saved. Now, if God opens a door of opportunity, can He guarantee somebody to be saved? No. But if I can just share the gospel, after all, that's what we're called to do. We're not called to see people saved. We're called to share the gospel. God, help me live the life that I ought to live so that when You open up an opportunity, open up a door of utterance, I'll have the courage to step through. Help me to be gracious, kind, wise, but give me the courage to step through. Amen? If you're today and you say, "Preacher, listen, if you're today, let me ask you this. If you're today, is your prayer life consistent? I'm not talking about, do you get all fired up and have weeks of prayer? Is it consistent throughout your life? I'm not asking you to spend every moment of every day in prayer, but is it consistent? If not, today would be the day to start. Lord, I want to begin to be consistent in my prayer life. I'm tired of on again, off again. I'm tired of getting fired up after I hear a message about prayer for a couple weeks, and I'm right back to my old habits again. I need to be consistent in my prayer life. The dangers are too great. Lord, help me to watch over my life in prayer. Please speak to me in my prayer times about things that aren't right in my life. And would you be bold enough? Maybe you're right in all those other areas. Maybe bold enough to come to the old-fashioned altar tonight this morning to say, "God, open up a window of opportunity." Maybe you got someone specifically you'd like to open up one to. Or maybe you just need to come and say, "God, just open up one. And then give me the courage to step through it." If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Because none of this will do you any good until, first of all, you get saved. If you're here today without Him, you can come step out from where you are, walk right down the aisle during the invitation song, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior, and we'll explain to you how you can call out to Him in prayer and be saved if you desire to. If you don't want to, that's up to you, but we'd love to help you this morning. I know this much, you'll never be sorry you got saved.
That's right.
Why don't you stand with me if you would?